Good evening. So we're here for week five of It's All About the Heart. And I thought I'd start off with a freebie again this week. It's sort of related, but it's not part of the study for tonight. The effects of people being of one heart. So we're talking about our heart being unified and being focused on God. But, you know, what happens when a group of people get to be unified or of one heart? And there's a few examples in the Bible. The first one is the Tower of Babel, and Genesis 11:6 says, "And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." So these people had gotten together, and they were going to be able to, according to God's own word, were going to be able to accomplish anything. These people were not Christians. They didn't even have the Abrahamic covenant. This was just a couple of chapters after Noah. But yet these people, because of their unity, God said, we're going to be able to do anything. So that's a very interesting thing, that when we actually get our act together and come together, we can do great things. Pentecost was another great example. Acts 2, 1 through 4 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." So again, we have people, and it says in that verse, first verse in that they were of one accord, they were together. They were of one mind, one heart, basically. And that's when that spiritual thing happened. And so we can take from that, these people were Christians, and when they got together in their unity, something really big happened. A third thing I want to mention is that there's a prophecy over High Point Church and three other churches. Those would be High Point, Harvest Cathedral, Evergreen Baptist Church down in Warner Robins, and West Macon Baptist Church. Two of those have different names now. But Graham Cook was in this area in 1993, and he spoke a prophecy over the four pastors of those churches. They had had a group meeting for the area, and he called those four up, and he just basically told them, if you four leaders will come together in unity and will bring the rest of the community together in unity, there's going to be some great things happening in the central Georgia area. And he said, this was in 1993, and he said he believed it would happen in the next 10 years. It could have happened, but the problem was the churches did not get together in unity, and so it did not happen. But it's still a prophecy. It still could be fulfilled just a little bit later if, you know, we and these other three churches, again, come together with one heart and one mind in order to glorify the kingdom of God, not trying to flex our muscles and push our exact different idiosyncrasies on each other, but actually come together for the cause of God, you know, we could accomplish some great things. Some of you may have already seen this prophecy before that have been coming to the church for a while. I do have a few copies of it if y'all want it afterwards, of that prophecy. But after that, let's just go ahead and jump right into the study for tonight. Number one, Proverbs tells us that the heart determines all the boundaries of our life. Therefore, the degree of fullness or emptiness, peace or chaos, life or death we are experiencing is a product of the heart. And you may have noticed that that's one of the most reoccurring fill-ins for this study, because it is all about the heart. Just as surely as a merry heart is like medicine, a heart that does not function as it should is the root of misery and pain. At this point, many may ask, are you saying that everything that happens in my life is my fault? What about babies that get abused? Is it their fault? It is obvious that a child is helpless in a world of adults, but it is the interaction with adults, good or bad, that will mold a child's heart and establish boundaries that will be there for a lifetime unless removed. But that question about babies brings up a very important question, and try not to be insulted, but there's a truth there. If you ask wrong questions, they will always lead you away from the truth that you're seeking. And if you habitually ask wrong questions, you're not actually even open to the truth. So what do I mean by wrong questions? There's the classic one that non-Christians want to ask somebody who's trying to lead them to the Lord. Well, can God create a rock that's too big for him to lift? It's a silly, pointless question. You know, it's a question that people who are not really looking for answers would ask. Or there's the one that Satan asked in the garden. He came up to Eve and he said, "Did God really say you can't eat any of the fruit of any of the trees?" He already knew the answer. Yeah, you know, but he was just trying to goad her on, trying to prove his point or whatever. These are not questions that are seeking truth, but rather confusion, or are just a scheme to try to impress others of how smart we are. You know, I can ask this really hard question that nobody can answer. Look at me. So it's a person that's not really searching for an answer or for the truth when you ask those kind of questions. We sometimes hear the statement, "We are made new by the Word," and this is more literally true than you might think. The Bible teaches that there are at least two initial factors that change our heart. We're on number two now. First, the blood of Jesus is applied to our heart, which cleanses us from all sin. It purges our conscience concerning our former life, but it also purges our conscience from the need to earn righteousness by dead religious works. So the fill in there is righteousness. The second factor is that the Word of God is written on our hearts, so it emerges from our deepest thoughts. So that blank is written. These might well be intuitive in nature. By this, we intuitively know that we should or shouldn't do what we should do or shouldn't do if we are listening. As he says in Ezekiel, this occurs so we will walk in his statutes and judgments, but it will be from our heart. So even way back in the Old Testament, God was talking about his word would be written upon our hearts. And so all of us that are Christians actually have the whole Word of God written on our hearts. But the process of getting that out of our heart and into our soul is what we go through when we're growing up in the Lord. The Holy Spirit is at work in us doing so many things. He seeks to guide us into the application of God's Word. He manifests the grace, which is the ability and strength of God in our heart to empower us to do as God is leading. And he comforts and counsels us as he convinces or convicts us that God's word is true and reliable. Number four, all of these functions of the Holy Spirit are actually manifestations of his character. That one is character. So what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in us is just a reflection of who God is. It is God being God and expressing it through the people he indwells so that they can have life at its best. Jesus quoted Isaiah 61 when he launched into ministry to provide a basis for his mission. A lot of people like to call this Jesus' mission statement because, you know, so many companies, they'll have a mission statement. This is what we're about. Well, Jesus' mission statement was from Isaiah 61 where he said, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted, to lead the captives out of captivity," and it goes on for a couple of verses there. He spoke of several conditions which he came to resolve: the needs of the poor, brokenhearted, those taken captive, and those who were bound, and he would do this by proclaiming the year of Jubilee and the day of God's vengeance. In the year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. It didn't matter if the debt was by no fault of your own or totally your fault. The point is, if you were in prison, lost your sight, or were living in captivity, and the debt you owed had been paid, Jesus became the curse of the law so that we would never have to live under that curse. So he paid all the debts. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. So that fill in the blank is propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. I almost couldn't spell it looking at it. Oh, it's in the next sentence, though. The word propitiation refers to the satisfying of the wrath of God. So that's the whole, that big long word, big technical word is basically payment, or that God's wrath was satisfied. It could be that all of these forms of damage that Jesus came to resolve were actually caused by a broken heart. They certainly fall into the scriptural category of heart symptoms, but it would do little good to heal their heart if the issue of judgment was not settled. Number six, a heart cannot be healed if it is filled with fear. Fear is only alleviated by love. So that's fear and love. And you can read that again in 1 John, where it talks about perfect love casts out fear, that if we fear, it's because we do not have the love of God in us. Until there is confidence that the debt has been settled for our wrongs, there will be an expectation of punishment or condemnation. That's what condemnation is an expectation of punishment in our heart. Condemnation is a limiting heart belief, number seven, that keeps us from ever expecting God's best. I know you've heard Pastor Trey time after time say, you know, come expecting, because you get what you expect. So that condemnation in your heart will keep you from being able to expect that good that God intends for you. We will never believe God can love us as long as we remain in that state. The Apostle John actually said the love of God is manifested in the propitiation, the fact that God satisfied his wrath for all sin when it was poured out onto Jesus. Number eight, understanding that God's wrath was satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus is the ultimate reality that will establish our heart in knowing God's love for us. So that one is establish. And that word is actually used many times in the New Testament about talking about our heart, that, you know, sometimes we can think that God loves me and we can do this, but when we're actually established, when we know that we know that we know, you know, that's when we can walk in his power and in his promises. Religion was, is, and always will be a major factor in alienating man's heart from God. So that one is alienating. And it's interesting, if you talk to people in church as opposed to the average person on the street that never goes to church, a lot of them will think it's a compliment if they call you religious. Oh, you're religious. You know, but we don't think of that, because we think of religion as dead works, which is how the Bible defines it in most places. And those dead works, thinking that we can earn our way into God's favor with those dead works, actually alienates us from God, because it it denies the finished work of Jesus. All throughout the Old Testament, God warned Israel that they should do all he said from their hearts. Number 10, neither they nor the church today seem to understand that whatever is not done from a heart of love is always turned into obligation and bondage. So those are obligation and bondage. If the people had obeyed God from a place of trust, they would have experienced the good things he offered. They would have been able to grasp his love, which would continue to cause trust to overflow or increase. In Isaiah 54, God called the covenant he would make in Jesus the covenant of peace. Number 11, God made peace with man through the cross of Christ. This should be the gospel that is preached to the world, the gospel of peace. So that one is peace. And that's so important, because there's so many people that want to get out there and preach the gospel of judgment. You know, you're all going to hell. Repent, repent. You know, and so they're sharing the bad news part, but they don't get around to sharing the good news. That, guess what? You don't have to go to hell. And not only can you be forgiven and not have to go to hell, you can be blessed beyond your wildest imagination while you're saved. You know, that's the good news. Religion demands change, not transformation. Religion rules through law, not righteousness. Religion focuses on behavior independent of the heart. Religion tells us to earn what Jesus has freely given. Religion controls us through fear, and religion tells us what's wrong with us instead of what has been made right about us. Religion fears freedom more than anything. Religion believes people who are given freedom will run wild, and the truth is they might do just that. So through fear, we recreate the same failure that was seen in Israel. We do not get people serving and connecting to God from their heart. They put their trust in dead religious works, which can make them feel that God owes them something for their performance. So in case you didn't get the hint before now or during this paragraph, religion, bad. Number 12, the freedom God offers is the responsibility to make our own decisions about whether we will or won't serve God. So that one is responsibility. And that's a surprise to a lot of Christians. They think, you know, you walk down the aisle, you say the prayer, and everything's good. You don't have to do anything else. You're done. You know, life is just a bed of roses. But that word responsibility creeps up in so many different similar words in the New Testament that we have a role to follow, that Jesus paid the price, but we have to claim it. We have to put off the old man, put on the new man. It's all done for us, but we have to let it work into us. Once having been set free from sin, some choose to go back. And having been set free from religion, some choose to once again become entangled. But we must not facilitate their destruction by preaching works righteousness. It is impossible for a person to stay entangled in religion and ever be healed in their heart and maintain it. You can move forward a little bit, but you'll always fall back down if you're basing it on the good that I do. It has to be based on Christ's righteousness, his payment, not on what I do to earn anything. 13, all the damage inflicted by religion through fear and condemnation may, in fact, do more damage to our heart than the actual sins we commit. That sounds kind of strange, but at least sin does not promote a destructive image of God. And what that's talking about is, you know, if you have this thing, well, if I just read my Bible a little bit more, if I just pray a little bit longer, if I just go to every church service, everything will work out. And then when it doesn't, you're like, hold it. They said if I did this, this, and this, you know, everything would be wonderful. And it's not. And so then you think, well, I guess God just doesn't like me. Maybe he's helping somebody else, but he doesn't like me. You know, you start to lose faith in God. But when you know that it's a matter of what he did that makes me righteous, then I may blow it today or tomorrow or whenever, but I still have a forgiving God to go back to because he is the one who paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future. Religion leaves us nowhere to turn to in our time of need. Like it or not, we must offer the same freedom and responsibilities that Paul offered to teach them the truth and mentor or disciple them to walk with God from their heart. Then it's their choice. 14, some would argue that because God gave us a new or renewed heart, we no longer have to do anything to benefit our heart. So that one is benefit. But since the New Testament makes statements to believers about managing their heart, correcting the condition of their heart, and establishing their heart, it becomes apparent that the renewed heart God gave us can still be negatively influenced. Therefore, we must manage our heart. 15, it may not be possible to erase God's word that has been written on our heart, but we can certainly harden or otherwise influence our heart in a way that causes the word written on it to be of no effect. So that one is of no effect. And Paul writes to one of the churches about that, that you have made the word of God of no effect through what you are doing because you're relying on your works instead of on, you know, what Christ provided. The following are some conditions of the heart that we need to consider. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Based on this scripture, some have come to believe that you can never trust your own heart. But we must remember that this was before the fulfillment of the promise to write his laws on our heart. Also, an examination of a few of the words used in this passage not only gives us an entirely different understanding of the passage, but a keen insight into how our heart gets so dysfunctional. In Hebrews, the word deceitful can mean showing footprints. And the words desperately wicked would be better translated as woefully or incurably sick. Every other time the word is used in the Old Testament, it is translated incurable. So what is this saying? The heart covered with footprints is a reference to it being covered with the wounds that have made it incurably sick. It may be that the phrase, "you walked on my heart," has more validity than we thought. Life's experiences, whether the pain inflicted by others or the consequences of our own sinful action, cover our heart with wounds or, in other words, footprints. Footprints. The idea of footprints could even fit into the category of cellular memories that are imprinted into the cells of our heart. But we must remember, in Jesus, the heart is healed. And so that makes a difference how we're walking. In Romans 8, it talks about, you know, if you're walking after the things of the Spirit, you get the fruit of the Spirit. If you're walking after the things of the flesh, you're getting the fruit of the flesh. In the Old Covenant, they did not have this resource of the healed heart in Jesus. The prophet Isaiah made reference to the broken heart. The word broken in Hebrew means to be shattered or broken to pieces. Number 17, since the heart is the seat of our identity, a person with a broken heart is devastated. They have no sense of self-worth and will most likely not have a healthy sense of boundaries. So that one is identity. They will either seek to control others or allow others to control them. They may lack the emotional capacity to make choices. Thus, they live as captives. Captive to sin, captive to people, captive to the opinions of others, captive to the desires they think will fill the void. They need the ability, the sense of authority, to send away the things that would make them captive. As much as anything, they feel powerless to do anything about their problems. They are, after all, slaves. Number 18, any person who feels powerless has footprints on their heart. So that one is footprints. The captives referred to in this passage are those people held in slavery who do not feel they have the freedom to make their own decisions. The word deliverance more closely means to send away, to release, or to let go. In Galatians, Paul said we had been given liberty, which in an expanded definition would be an independent self-determination. This is like when a slave is set free and can now make his own choices instead of the choices of others being imposed on him. But now that they have been made legally free, their ability to stay free is based on their willingness to make responsible, authoritative choices. You know, the Hebrews, they had a law that said this is how you treat slaves. And one of the stipulations of the law was if somebody was indentured for a certain amount of time, like they had property that they couldn't pay for or whatever, and they were sold to you for 10 years of labor. At the end of that time, if they just really enjoyed working for you, they could continue to be your slave in principle. But the Bible said that they would take an awl and pound it through their ear into the doorpost as a symbol that this was now a voluntary slave. So the idea that you can, some of these people, I'm wondering if it was maybe not so much that they liked their masters as they were afraid to be free. Number 19, in Christ you are legally set free from slavery. You now have the right to make your own choices. So that one is choices. And you not only have the right, but you have the responsibility to make your own choices. A lot of people don't like that. They want to say, well, you know, I didn't really choose anything. I just chose not to do anything. Well, you chose not to do anything. And that's why you're where you are. You could have been moving forward, but you chose not to. When Jesus heals your broken heart, you have the power to make your own choices. When your heart is whole, you can send away those thoughts, hurts, desires, powers, or anything else that seeks to keep you captive. You should, in fact, feel confident and empowered to do so. There are so many promises that tell us that in the Old and New Testament that, you know, we have the authority to tell these things to go away, that, you know, we have the authority to stand in what God has said about us and who we are. One very interesting thing revealed in this passage is the phrase, recover sight to the blind. While Jesus healed the blind on many occasions, it does not seem this passage is referring to the physically blind. Number 20, the spiritually blind perceive the world, through the five senses, which are then interpreted by the intellectual mind. So that blank is blind. They are carnally minded. They have no other frame of reference. Their eyes dominate their perception of God's resources in relationship to the world they see. In the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, plus women and children, we have someone showing up with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus' natural eyes could have seen as many as 20,000 hungry people, and with his natural eyes, he could only see 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Since Jesus was a man tempted in every way just as we are, he had to have been tempted to limit God to the resources he could see with his natural eyes. So people may say, you know, that Jesus didn't have to go through all the things we do. Every day, he had to go through things that we go through. Remember, sin is connected to the sense of lack, number 21, that causes us to miss the mark of God's goal. God's goal is to always meet the need. So that blank was lack. And that's very important. God's goal is always to meet the need. If the lack was the fill in the blank. So if our needs aren't being met, it's not on God's part. There's something that we didn't trust him for, we didn't ask him for, whatever. God is always willing and desiring to meet the need. If Jesus had allowed himself to be overcome with lack, he would have sinned. Instead, however, he modeled what we can do when the resources we see do not seem adequate. Jesus recovered sight, not natural sight, but spiritual sight. In Mark 6:41, it says, "And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all." The words "looked up" come from the same root word used in Luke where it says he will recover sight to the blind, which means to look up and or recover sight. Before Jesus took action, before he even attempted to work faith for a miracle, he looked to God to recover his sight. He had to see the situation from God's perspective, which is a capacity of the heart. So that blank is heart. Once his sight was recovered, he spoke blessings on the fish and bread, which resulted in thousands being fed. We see a common thread emerging as a result of a wounded or broken heart. We see the world around us through the lenses of our sense of self. It's like tinted glasses. If the tint is blue, everything you look at appears to have a blue tint. Our interpretation of the world, number 23, its threats and its opportunities are the boundaries our heart imposes, which have little basis in reality. So that one is reality. And we've talked about this before, that each of us has been just brought along through our lives and had so many differences and experiences that what we see that we think is the truth of any situation may be opposite, totally opposite of what somebody else sees because of the experiences that they've gone through. So it's very undependable to look through our senses and to trust our senses to tell us what's right and what's wrong. We have to go into the Spirit, lean to the Spirit to know what's right, to know the truth. The heart is our seat of understanding, number 24, in perception. Why? Because understanding and perception are subjective. That was the word I was looking for just a minute ago. Subjective. So perception, or It is a combination of information and interpretation. That interpretation is based in part on how we feel or how we see ourselves. So if I see myself as someone who never gets it right, who is never going to amount to anything because that's what my parent said, if I see myself in that light, that's going to color the interpretation of everything that happens to me. Another possible reference to perception in this passage is in Isaiah, where he says, "He has come to open the prison doors." The word used for open prison doors is only translated as such one time in the whole Bible. All other times, except for once where it refers to opening the ears, it is a reference to opening eyes. The word means to create a new state of awareness, to see things from a new perspective. So number 25, to be spiritually minded is to have our awareness or attention on what the Spirit is saying more than what our five senses are saying. So that blank was spiritually minded. We need to perceive and interpret the world through the heart that fully believes the finished work of Jesus and sees itself as one with Him in that work. Isaiah 42:7 makes another reference to those in spiritual prison, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Being blind and sitting in darkness is like a doubling of the state of darkness. You notice it says to bring out the prisoners, not open the door, neither here nor in Isaiah 61. You see, the door is already open. But this person with a broken heart feels so powerless to make decisions, they feel so paralyzed by life's pain and disappointment, they are like a blind person sitting in a dungeon with no awareness that the doors stand wide open. Number 26, the carnal-minded Christian has the freedom of Christ without the sight to implement it. So that fill in the blank is sight. Yes. So we don't want to be that carnal-minded Christian. We want to be that spiritually-minded Christian so that we can learn to see. Let's take one more look at the phrase, liberty to the captives. In the King James Version, it says, to set at liberty them that are bruised, which may be a better rendering from the Greek. When a person is struck on the body hard enough, it can create a bruise. A bruise is where the blood has left the vessels and coagulates, making it difficult for blood to flow through that area. This is called stagnation. Stagnation always causes pain. What the bruise needs is the flow of fresh, life-carrying blood back through that area. But the problem is, the bruise, which needs the healing blood flow, prevents blood from flowing freely. Thus, the bruise becomes both the cause and the effect. Number 27, people with heart issues become their own cause and effect. So that blank is cause and effect. Their heart gets shattered or bruised, which leads to dysfunctional choices and behaviors. These choices and behaviors are the effects of a broken heart, but they are also the cause of more pain and bruising. Jesus made it very clear in the parable of the sower that unless we change the beliefs of our heart, we will keep getting more of what we have, good or bad. So in that parable of the sower, we had the stony ground and the ground with thorns and the hard ground and the good ground. And if we don't change the ground, if we don't change our heart, we're going to keep getting the same results again and again and again. People who have been overwhelmed by the wounds of life are like those who have a crooked heart. We talked about that in one of the previous sessions. So that's crooked. We talked about how it's kind of like light coming through a prism, and it hits that prism and it gets bent and changes to different colors. And that's how a lot of us are with our perception, that, you know, people are saying one thing and we're perceiving totally something else because we have this other agenda that our mind is focused on. These people reach a place where they have no capacity to find good. Their heart bends the light or truth in such a way they can no longer hear or see good. They are offended by the truth that would set them free. Teaching feels like criticism. Correction feels like punishment. The God who shows up to deliver them is accused of causing the pain. So they choose the bad that will come closest to giving them some reprieve from their torment. Sadly, much of the church, which abandoned nearly all concepts of ministry that heal the heart, has one admonition for these people who have lost their ability to see and perceive the truth, which will get them free. They just tell them, live right, trust God. How can we trust a God who we believe caused the problem? Very simply, we can't. So again, we have to change our hearts, change our minds, and we do that by getting into the Word to find out who we really are in God. And once we have a changed mindset of who we are, who God says we are, what God will do, what we can depend on Him for, then we can start to understand, you know, what He's teaching us. God has a reality. The word glory addresses the splendor of God that is beyond words and beyond comprehension. But it also implies that this splendor exists in God's reality. 29. Just as people in the Bible had their eyes open to see angels protecting them against insurmountable opposition, we too can open our eyes to God's reality. So the very last blank is reality. We can see our obstacles from God's perspective or ours. The choice is ours. As we behold God's reality, the reality we have created by our limited perception starts to lose its grip. We realize we don't need anyone to open the prison door. It has been opened. Now that we can see, we simply walk out. And that's a really cool thing to see or to experience yourself when you just suddenly realize, hey, you know what? I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to be that way anymore. God says, I am, fill in the blank. I am healed. I am whole. I am righteous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to renew our minds to that, though, and then let it sink down into our heart. In order to see this clearly, you may want to think back to a major emotion, pain, or disappointment in your life. Then identify the way that pain or the fear that pain has caused you to make bad decisions. Now identify that original pain and give it a name. Embarrassment, failure, shame, or you could fill in the blank with stupid, never amount to anything, ugly, you know, whatever people have called you in their past. Fill it in whatever word that you would use to describe it. Now get in touch with the event and the original pain. Call the pain by the name you have given it and send it away. You simply say, pain, I don't want you. You are not from God. You are bringing no benefit to my life. I will no longer allow you in my heart. Now simply acknowledge Jesus as the healer of your heart. Thank Him that He is now healing you from this pain and its power to influence your life. Yes, sometimes it's that easy. But I might add to that, sometimes, no, almost always you'll have to do it again. Tomorrow you may have the same thing. Satan will put that same thought in your mind and you say, no, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. This is what God says about me. And the next day he may try to put it in your, well, you know, you believed that for 2 days now, but you haven't seen any changes yet. No, I believe it. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, you just keep standing on it. Yes. We stand, we resist the devil, and he flees. Amen. Went kind of quick tonight, but that's all I have.